Well, take your Bibles and go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. Last week we had a little reminder that God is a powerful and delivering God. And today we're going to see that again in a rather dramatic record in God's Word. But before we get to that, I mentioned this verse last week, and so I thought we'd start this morning by reading it. It's in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 16. Now, when I had delivered the evidences of the purchase unto Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, and this is what I made mention of last week, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. The context of what's going on here is pretty astounding, because Jerusalem is basically surrounded. They're about to be totally wiped out, and God gave revelation to Jeremiah to go buy some property. What? And you can read in this record about, you know, how they went about it with the, what they call it, the evidences. So Rosemary and Carly probably enjoy reading that, how they handled the documents, if you will. So it's after he did that, what God told him to do, he prayed. So verse 16 again, Now when I had delivered the evidences, this is the documents of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. You show loving kindness unto thousands, and recompenses the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel. Can't get any better counsel than God and his word. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open unto all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing, which hath set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and hast made thee a name as at this day, and hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders, and with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terror or awesomeness, and hast given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they came in and possessed it. But they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, the evil they did was worshiping other gods. It wasn't because they were cussing too much or some of these other things. They turned their backs on God, put up idols, and worshiped them as gods. And that's what got them into all this mess. Behold, verse 24, the mounts, you know, they're surrounded by the enemy. The mounts, they are come unto the city to take it. The city is given unto the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it, because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, you see it. It is a horrible situation. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money, and take witnesses, get all the documents straight, for the city is given unto the hand of the Chaldeans. So he says this wonderful prayer, and then God answers in verse 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? It's quite a record. And is anything too hard for God? Remember when God told Moses, okay, I'm going to give them meat to eat. Let's look at that in Numbers chapter 11. Back up to Numbers. Numbers Numbers chapter 11. You know, Moses led them out of Egypt, and all they did was complain. In Numbers 11, verse 18, God's talking to Moses, and he said, "And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. You guys want meat? Okay, fine. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt." It was so much better in Egypt being slaves. "Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you're going to eat it. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils. And it be loathsome unto you, because that you have despised the Lord, which is among you. You've wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt?" Boy, God is a little amazing. But so God's telling Moses, okay, I'm going to give them food to eat, meat to eat for a month. And Moses, verse 21, said, "The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen." That would be like of military age. That's not counting the senior citizens. That's not counting their wives. That's not counting children. That's why scholars estimate about 2 million people. What? Meat for 2 million people for a month? And Moses said, "Thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall," verse 22, "shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them?" What are we going to do? Kill all the flocks to suffice them? Or how about this? "Shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them?" And the Lord said unto Moses, "Is the Lord's hand waxed short? What do you don't think I can do this? You shall see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not." And if you want to see how it happened, verse 31, "And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth." Wow. That's a lot of quail. 2 cubits high all around the camp. Amazing. You know, last week we saw that God provided bread and flesh for Elijah. Remember, God sent him to the brook? And God's word said that ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh at night for quite a long spell. How does that work? We saw that the last of the food that the widow had never ran out. We saw another widow where she poured oil from her one little pot into a whole bunch of vessels and had enough to sell to pay off her debt and live off of the rest. I posted a podcast a couple days ago, and it's called "Did That Really Happen?" And in the podcast, I was talking about the miracles of the loaves and the fishes. That actually happened on 2 occasions. And in the podcast, I said, if that didn't really happen, and it's not true, then all the other miracles Jesus did, as well as all the miracles in both the Old and New Testament, are not true either. If the miracles of the bread and fishes didn't really happen, then who's to say any other miracles happened? That would mean you just can't trust the Bible because it would be full of fables and lies. Well, the Bible is not. They're all true. You know, God himself said in this record, in verse 23, "Is the Lord's hand waxed short?" And you wonder sometimes, how can people who don't believe the Bible is true, when they get into a jam, they want to pray to God? God's word is true. And God gave us so many wonderful records in his word to give us confidence that he really is a powerful and delivering God. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah, right before Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 50. This is some pretty stinging reproof here in Isaiah 50. God says, "Thus saith the Lord, where's the bill of your mother's divorcement? whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. And again, this is idolatry. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, there was none to answer. Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I'll dry up the sea. I'll make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there's no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness. I make sackcloth their covering. God's saying, my goodness. Where was that? In verse... Yeah, it's in the middle of verse 2. Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Have I no power to deliver? Well, those, of course, are rhetorical questions, right?
Right.
Not something to ponder. Oh, I don't know. And in case you would do that, go to chapter 59. The answer is pretty clear. In Isaiah 59, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. God is still a powerful and delivering God. And I mentioned last week, the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. It's the same God today. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Before we read this very dramatic record in the book of Acts, I wanted to show you something in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 23. Paul, by revelation, is saying, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Meaning in a life and death situation there. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. So that's 39 times 5. That's what, 185? Somebody good at math? 185 lashes on your back. Thrice was I beaten with rods. That's a different kind of beating. Once was I stoned. Remember, you can read that record. Was it in Acts 16, I think? And the believers gathered around him, and he was raised to life. Once was I stoned. Thrice, this is what I wanted to see. Thrice, 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He never quit. He just never quit. So note that it said shipwreck 3 times. A little sidebar on Paul's sufferings. He endured a lot of persecution, a lot of attacks from the adversary. And our enemy is real. The battle is real. But God's word says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The battle is very real. And God in his word does not sugarcoat reality. And aren't we blessed? God just doesn't say, oh, everything's fine. God bless. God doesn't sugarcoat reality. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. If anybody knew about sufferings, I would say it would be the Apostle Paul, right? Sure did. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me, because he is a powerful delivering God. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. God is still a powerful and delivering God. And you know, it doesn't mean that if everything's going great, well, then you're probably not walking with God. You know, I've heard that before, and maybe you have too. You know, there used to be some phrase, if you don't see the devil coming at you, then you must be walking with him. A bunch of nonsense. It's a bunch of nonsense. Regardless, Scripture tells us to put on the whole armor of God, right? It tells all of us, put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that we can stand against the wiles or the methods of our enemy, the adversary, right? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness on high. It's a battle. We're in it. And so we put on the whole armor of God. In 1 Peter, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Wherefore, or whom resist steadfast in the right way of believing, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Back to 2 Corinthians, go to chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, 1:4 says, talking about God, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. That's that same word we looked at last week, affliction. It's mental pressure or physical pressure, whatever it is you have to deal with. And comfort would be, you could translate that, encourages. God encourages us in all our affliction, that we may be able to encourage them which are in any affliction by the encouragement wherewith we ourselves are encouraged of God. Verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, that's affliction again, same word, which came to us in Asia, that we were, the great Apostle Paul, yes, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, because he is still a powerful and delivering God. And then he added in verse 11, you also helping together by prayer for us. We can help each other out by praying for one another. That for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So, that was just a little sidebar on Paul's sufferings, but I think great learning for us as well. So we saw there, when we were looking at that whole list of stuff that he went through, it said, thrice I suffered shipwreck. The Apostle Paul wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians, both of them, sometime before he was arrested in Jerusalem and spent time in prison and then taken to Rome. So the shipwreck we're going to read about in Acts 27 was at least his fourth shipwreck. How's that for fun? You know, shipwreck with, you know, they had no electronics on board. No one to call the Coast Guard for help. My goodness. Acts 27. I'm going to read this wonderful record this morning. Acts 27, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. And entering into a ship of Adratium, we launched, measuring to sail by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul, gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us thereon. It's important to note that the reason Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, ended up spending a couple of years in prison, is because he disobeyed God. That's the truth from the scriptures. He was informed by God a number of times, do not go to Jerusalem. And even though you could say that he did the wrong thing for all the right reasons, it's still not what God wanted him to do. Because God knew what would await him in Jerusalem, and it was going to be not good for him. But he went anyway. And so he's in this mess, and he's appealed unto Caesar, so that's why they're going to bring him to Rome. In this mess that he's in, he could have spent the rest of his life in condemnation. Man, did I screw up. Man, oh man. He could have spent the rest of his life feeling sorry for himself. He could have just given up. But he didn't. Thank God he didn't. So, verse 7. When we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. And this is like September, October time. And Paul said, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. This is a severe storm. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. This thing lasted for like 14 days. And you know, we find out later there was 276 people aboard, so it's not a small ship. It's a pretty good-sized ship, enough to hold 276 people. But again, there's no motor. You got sails. There's nobody to call for help. And it's hopeless. I mean, it looks like a totally hopeless situation, doesn't it? But even though Paul messed up, he is back on track walking with God. Why? Because he's still a powerful, delivering God. Remember what we read in Corinthians? He delivered us and does deliver us, and we trust that he will yet deliver us. And so we come to verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. How can he say such a thing? Was he crazy? In the midst of this hopeless situation that they've been going through, and now, hey, everybody, you need to be happy. We're not going to die, but we're going to lose the ship. Verse 23, how could he say this? Verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. I serve God Almighty. Saying, and here's the word of the Lord that came to him by way of the angel. Fear not, Paul, for you must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. I believe God. You know, the primary meaning of believing, or that the Greek word is pistis, it's translated sometimes faith, it's translated sometimes believing. The primary meaning of believing is acceptance. Acceptance of information or instructions, or acceptance of someone. And here Paul is accepting information and instructions. He's choosing to believe the revelation from God instead of the circumstances, the facts, the odds, because God is still a powerful and delivering God. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, can you imagine that? I've been on a small boat once that was like, you know, up and down. And I've even been on a boat before where, you know, like a fishing boat, and you go out so far you can't see the land, but there's still that motion, you know. And after a while, it's sort of like, I'm done with this. This was fun. I enjoyed it, but I need to get on land here. Can you imagine in a horrendously violent storm that they can't even navigate for 14 days. When the 14th night was come, verse 27, we were driven up and down Adria. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. We need some daylight. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea, this is the lifeboat. So it looks like the crew are saying, we're getting on the lifeboat here. Under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, you know, they're just trying to act like they're doing something else, but they're like, let's get the lifeboat. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. That's revelation from God. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And when the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you've tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. Nobody is going to get hurt. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were all in the ship, 276 souls. That's 276. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground. Oh, that must have been fun. And the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken up with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. And that's because under the Roman military, if you lost a prisoner, you die. The soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and to get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Man, is God a powerful, delivering God? In a situation like that, all 276 made it safely to land. So we read these records in God's word. We see God's great power, his deliverance. So what about you and me? Is the Lord's hand waxed short? And let's not forget what we read about in Romans 8 last week. We looked at, in all these things we are more than conquerors, right? But we also looked at that verse that said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Why would God do anything spectacular for me? Why would God move his great mighty power on my behalf? Because God loves you. God loves you. And nothing can ever separate you from that love. You're his dear child. God loves you. And he'll never stop loving you. Whatever you do, go out and be a Buddhist tomorrow, God still loves you. Because you are his child, born again of his spirit. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. God loves you. So regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what kind of trouble, regardless of the facts, regardless of the odds, time and time again, we see in God's word that God is a powerful and delivering God. And so for us today, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. God is still a very present help in time of need and in time of trouble. God is still able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is still able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in him. And my God shall still supply all your need. That's what he said. So, from Jeremiah 32 again, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heaven and the earth by your great power and stretched out arm. Is there anything too hard for thee? Amen?
Amen.
Father God, we just are in awe of your great power, and we're absolutely humbled by your great love for us. And that, Father, we can go to your word knowing that not only all those things really happened, but that all your promises to us are true as well. Thank you for your great love, your power, your grace, your mercy. And Father, that we can absolutely put our complete trust in you, because you are still a powerful, delivering God. And we thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.